Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking at the gospel text for today, and it's the classical text of calling the apostles, and certainly it is instructive in that matter. People are called by God into full-time service. It is my hope that there are people in this congregation today, maybe some of our young people, who feel called to be a parochial school teacher or a pastor someday. But we're going to look today at how he calls people and try and apply it to life's decisions. We've probably all heard the verse from Isaiah 6:8 where the prophet says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" And don't worry, we'll come back to the gospel text. But we're going to start with Isaiah. The call of God to Isaiah informs us of some truths about God's call to us in various and sundry moments. Whether it's the gospel call to all sinners to repent and believe, whether it's the call by God over some life decision we must make, or even a specific call to serve God in some godly task or position or even direct ministry, we can see patterns and principles in how God calls people. God can be direct and forceful. He can do it that way. We saw that happen in the book of Jonah, where he said, "Jonah, you're going to Nineveh to preach to these people." And of course, Jonah got scared and tried to get away. And God put him in the belly of a whale for 3 days and returned him to the shores. And then Jonah did his thing. God was very forceful, if you will, with Jonah in his calling of him to go to Nineveh. On the other hand, God can sometimes be indirect and more general, maybe even a little bit vague in his call to us on some matter. This is the case in his call to Isaiah, which we just heard. God doesn't direct his call specifically to Isaiah. God's call isn't for a select few, but for everyone who is present there, of whom Isaiah is but one. It's like a general announcement. Instead of sending Isaiah an email, God puts out a general post on Facebook for a large audience to read, but obviously intending that Isaiah hear it and respond. In this case, God doesn't single out Isaiah and ask him directly to be God's prophet or oracle. The lesson taught here is that God doesn't always force his will or desired outcome on us in many different matters in life, for whatever reason. He's looking for followers with the courage to follow. Whether we respond to God's call in our life of faith is often left up only to our educated Christian conscience, as the Holy Spirit tugs on the strings of our heart. God won't always goad us or prod us to do something that he wants us to do. He sees us standing in his presence, that is, in a situation where we are overhearing his will being expressed, and he merely waits for us to respond, to see if we will. He appeals to our Holy Spirit enlightened attitude on some matters, and at some times. He lays out a task or a need and stands back to see if we will step up to the plate. This is how it happens sometimes. Maybe the message here is for us to remove from our minds the idea of expecting God to come and force us or plead with us about some matter or choice as it relates to our everyday life, as it relates to service to God and ministry, and God's witness to the world, how we serve in the church, perhaps. In this situation, Isaiah overhears the call of God and responds to God without irresistible pressure or pushing by God. Likewise, in our gospel text for today, Jesus utters in a low-key but passionate manner to the yet-to-be disciples, "Follow me." Jesus doesn't goad them. He doesn't guilt them. He speaks quietly and passionately to men whom he knows to be receptive. If we will not hinder the Holy Spirit working through God's word and messengers who seeks to bring us face to face with God's will for us in some matter, and you fill in the blank there as you look at your own life, then we too will hear what Isaiah heard, the call of God. It will be our desire to raise our hand and say, "Here am I, send me," or at least, "Yes, Lord, your will be done in the matter laid before us." And once again, you fill in the blank. We will be able, like Andrew, Simon, Peter, James, and John, to leave other things that we thought were important and follow our Lord's bidding. When it comes to God's call in some matter, the danger is in not doing our duty. Human nature is such that we want to be like Cain when asked what happened to his brother whom he killed and say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We don't like to take responsibility or get involved or take ownership at times for fear of failure. Of course, God's expectation is that we are our brother's keeper and we should be involved. And we must take ownership of decisions and courses of action to which He is calling us. God's call to us on some things is kind of like safety and mission accomplishment were in the military. When a night assault is launched on an enemy position, they oftentimes use something called illumination rounds, and you have some pictures in here of what they look like. Folks, I will tell you, an illumination round can, if popped over the city of Richfield, will illuminate the better part of it at night. So, when a night assault is launched, they oftentimes use these illumination rounds. They're put into the barrels of 155 howitzers. That is our mobile guns. I was the 15 Field Artillery Battalion chaplain for my first deployment to Iraq. They take them before they ram them up inside it, and they set a little timer on top to time when they pop out. So they pop out at the right time. They fire them. We fired them from Ramadi over the city of Fallujah. And at just the right time, a flare pops out of that shell. It's not a round that explodes, but a flare pops out and illuminates the whole city. It's pretty incredible. And ensures victory for our troops. If the illumination flares don't arrive on time, if they don't arrive in the right place, or if the follow-on rounds every 10 minutes or so don't arrive in time, the troops could lose their tactical advantage and could lose the battle, if not men and equipment. Commanders and leaders of military units have their names on the blame line if the plan isn't followed and there's an accident or a slip-up. Heads roll from the bottom up and the top down. Training records and standards are reviewed. Leaders lose their jobs. Failure is accounted at all levels. We are taught that safety and mission accomplishment isn't just the responsibility of only leaders and official unit safety officers, but it is everyone's responsibility from the highest down to the lowest ranking, newest soldier in the company. Negligence, ignorance, and apathy regarding mission success and safety are not brooked. Duty is taken seriously and responsibility for failure as well. We are our brother's keeper on the field of combat. Duty first. So it is with God's call. God brooks no excuses. Duty first. We read in Matthew 22:14 where it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." A better translation from the Greek might be, "Many are the called ones, but few are the chosen ones." Which could be rendered, "Many are among the called ones, but few are among the chosen ones." Jesus here seems to tell his disciples that some whom he called have not heeded the call. In saying this, Jesus encourages his followers to take his words, his will, and his call seriously. Duty first to God and his gospel ministry, the Great Commission. But our Lord doesn't want us to follow him in whatever manner out of fear. That's not the kind of followers God's looking for. He doesn't want us to make our decisions in view of His will with a quaking and fearful spirit. We live in grace. We live in a state of forgiveness. He doesn't want us to make our decisions in view of His will with a quaking and fearful spirit. He wants us to raise our eyes and to see what he sees. We have our ways of seeing the world, don't we? Our comfort zones, our own settled lives. Still, whenever Jesus calls us in his word, he calls us to change, to repent, to be not what we were before. He wants to be in the everyday equation of issues and decisions we make in our lives and for our church. Jesus wants us to capture his vision, to dream his dream. He wants us to step up to the plate for his team, the body of Christ. He wants us to hear his call and follow his will in whatever matter we are seeking answers to. Of course, he especially wants us to look where he looks, to the Great Commission, to nations and peoples yet to be reached with the gospel, and their spiritual poverty and needs met. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned, are the words of the prophets to people around who have so narrowed their vision, they've refused to see beyond the land of Israel. Why would we ever leave behind what we are comfortable with in order to be changed by Jesus? Do things in accord with his will and follow him. Why? We can do so because as we follow Jesus, we are following the light of the world. We are following the light of the world. Jesus, I guess you could say, is our spiritual illumination round. He shows us where we are and where we are going. Kind of like a map. You know, you don't really know where you're going until you get there, do you? Unless you've been there before. That's why some people love maps. I'm still an old timer. I love maps. Real old style paper maps, or at least a map book. Maps will tell you the general scope of the place you hope to go to. They even let you see the connection between where you are and where you hope to be. You can see the big picture, and if that map is Google Map, you can also zoom in and see the details, how the places look. I can't tell you how incredibly important a map was to Sue and I when back in early 2017 we traveled across West Africa. We traveled across 5 West African countries in 5 days. I didn't want to sell my brand new Nissan. They call it a Navara over there. You call it a Frontier here. I didn't want to sell it, so we decided to drive from our old location to our new calling, our new assignment. 5 days, 1,150 miles. There you've got the map, folks. And we found out it's not easy to find paper maps in West Africa. So all we had to rely upon was, guess what? Google Map. And there's our route. Google Map. It was a lifesaver. Now, as you got into each new country, you had to find a phone company office and get a data plan and get a SIM card for that country's phone system. But even without that, the dot we discovered in Google Maps still followed the road. You just couldn't plot a route with Google Map until you got a new data plan in the country you were in. But I will tell you, that was a lifesaver. If you take a wrong turn in West Africa, folks, it's going to be a long day. On a bush road, on a dirt track bush road, you'll get an hour and a half down, you'll stop at a village because you don't recognize anything, you'll ask someone, and they'll say the turn was about 2 hours back there. Having Google Map was a lifesaver. Jesus has a map of where everything, everyone is going all the time, forever. But his call to follow, to be his disciples in Matthew 4:19, to know him, hear him, be loved by him, and love him, comes often one detail at a time. Fortunately for us, Jesus has been there before. He's come from the home of God, and he's returned to his Father's right hand. His desire is that we will be where he is, John 14:3, as we follow the light of Christ in the darkness of this world. He is with us at the beginning of our travels. He is with us in the middle and all the way until he brings us to our blessed destination, which is heaven. So we really can follow him without knowing fully what is further down the line. Why? Because this Jesus, the rabbi, who stepped up to the plate, calling fishermen to leave their nets behind and follow him, is the light of the world. His blessed light is already shining in his days as he healed many types of sicknesses, many of which we still don't have cures for today. These sicknesses he will carry to the darkness of the cross. All that is darkness, including our sins, will be taken by him on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday. And the light of the world shines the brightest in the darkness of Good Friday. When the Pharisees thought they had beat him, in fact, he had won the battle. His compassion is for the whole world. No one who is sinful or sick is left out of the embrace of Christ on the cross. No one is left out of his declaration, "It is finished." Why? Because Jesus, the light of the world, is God of God, light of light, very God, very God, begotten, not made. And he did not stay dead after he died. Jesus rose from the dead in order that the light of his grace may shine through the entire world, not just our corner of it. The fishermen turned fishers of men were each witnesses of his resurrection light. This is the end to which Jesus called them to follow. They proclaimed to the world that Jesus is the light of the world. We live by their witness. Today we call it the Bible. We have the light of Christ through their word to us, the word we hear today. We follow Jesus immediately today, laying down our sins as we confess them and being healed in his forgiveness. We follow Jesus immediately today, looking for his will in the life decisions we make. We follow Jesus immediately tomorrow when we rise in his name to be his people in the world to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.